Let's begin with a word of prayer and we'll get into our message. Father, I thank you for this word that we have here today, and I ask that your spirit just bless it and just being able to do the discernment and do the nitty-witty stuff that you do, just to be able to take the words and put it into our hearts the way it ought to be, that it's builds upon the rock that we have established, and that rock is Christ. And we always want that rock to get bigger and stronger, and the only way that it gets bigger and stronger is our relationship with God grows bigger and stronger. So help that to happen here today, Lord, and just let us all be blessed because of that. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to tell you right up front, this is probably one of those messages that I thought I would never ever do, at least part of it in the beginning. And that is to talk about the difference between the and a. That's like English stuff. And if you know anything about me in my past, English is not my forte. So for me to stand up here and talk about the difference between the, and I'm going to keep it like unbelievably short, right? But it's really about the message in terms of what we've got, right? So it needs to be defined so that we can get to that part of it. And so anyhow, the or a is the message that we have today. And I've been doing a lot of this or that messages and stuff, and I probably do that for a little while. It just seems to be fitting how I'm kind of thinking in myself. I know, Tom, you sit out in your porch and stuff like that and talk to God. A lot of my stuff, I'm riding the lawnmower, I'm doing woodworking, I'm doing something, and that's kind of the time that I'm really meditating with God and just kind of working and doing stuff. But either way, it doesn't really matter. But you spend time with God, and that's really, really important. So this one here is like the difference between the or a, and in an English term, it's really what they call a definitive article or an indirect article. So the direct article is the. So for example, if I said, oh, have you seen a car lately? Which is indirect, it could be any car. Well, yeah, I saw like six of them go by, and they're all different colors, different shapes. And there's nothing, anything specific that goes along with that. It's just a car. And when I say that, everybody has a different picture of a car. If you own a car, maybe that's the car that came up first for you. Whether it's a Ford, Chevy, or, an antique, it doesn't really matter. But you have a different car that comes into view. But when I talk about and say, have you seen the car? All right, now we're talking about a very specific car. And it might be, that car, if I'm talking with a group of people, maybe we're hot rodders, and it's like, we know that this one particular car is the beast. We call it the beast, and so it's the car. Or if you're the antique people and you're in the show, did you see the car that was in there? And everybody knows which one it is. Maybe it's the one that won the show and everything. So it's very definitive in terms of what it is. Scripture is very definitive. And there's times where we in our minds don't make it definitive. So we're going to talk about the versus the a in times. And I'm going to go back to a little story that I had with a girl. This was years ago in school. And I was pastoring, I think, at the time. So like I said, it really goes back many years. And we were talking about God and stuff. And she says, well, what I've done is I've studied different religions. And every religion kind of has its good parts and its bad parts. And so what I've done is I've taken the good parts of every religion, and that's my God. I said, really? I said, so you just made one up. She said, what? She's like, no. She said, I took all the good stuff out of it. I says, no, you just made a God. And that God could be anything. And guaranteed, 5 years down from the road from now, when life's situations change for you, you're going through some trauma or something, somebody had done something from you, your God is going to change because your feelings have changed. That's not a God at all, in my mind. I said, I serve what I call the God. This God doesn't change based upon my situations. It doesn't change based upon my age. It doesn't change based upon, you know, the events that happened to me. My God never changes, and that gives me comfort, because now I know who my God is, who has always been that way, is that way now, and always will be that way. Never, ever changes. But your God, however you made it to be, sounds good. But there's no substance to it. There's no weight or anything that goes with it. And so it was kind of a neat discussion we had. I have no idea what happened afterwards, you know, in terms of this particular person, you know. But I could just see the look in their face. I don't think they ever thought of it that way. And I think it's important for us to realize that the difference between the and a in Scripture. So I'm going to show you a little Scripture verse that, to me, is powerful. And it's John 1:1. It's the very first verse in the book of John, which is the last gospel of the four gospels that we have. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And this is the NIV version, but most of the other versions are very close to that. And you can see in here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a definite article. So the Word is God. And it's just, it's pulled right in there. And then you see that which is in red. Now, this is from the Jehovah Witness translation. All right, so it's different because they have different translators. Now, I am not touting out there that all translations are bad and there's only one good translation. The Jehovah Witness translation is bad. All right? Just so you know that one's bad. But whether it's the ESV, whether it's the King James Version, it doesn't really matter to me, because those are all based upon the same type of manuscripts and stuff. And so we come up with the same, but mainly the same wording. But this wording is different. I want you to look at this. It says, John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." Right from their text. So we know the Word as representation for what individual? Jesus, right. So Jesus is referenced as the Word, which means in the NIV, or our Christian Bible we have, it says then Jesus is God. Because if we put it, in the beginning was Jesus, and the Word, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Right, there's a whole Trinity thing, and I can't explain that, because not because I don't have time. It's because the Trinity, I don't think we can understand the Trinity. But God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all different individuals, and yet they're all God. You know, so just go with that, right? But in this case here, look what the Jehovah Witnesses say about Jesus. They say that He is not God, the God, but He is a God. Now, if He's a God, that must mean that there must be other gods that are out there. Now, I don't know about you, but if I took the Jehovah Witness version, that would just dissolve my whole basis of that argument that I had with that woman. You know, that girl, the student that I had. It wasn't an argument, just a discussion we had. Because she would say, well, Jesus is just a God. And my defense is, no, Jesus is the God. And so this whole article, this English thing that I can't comprehend, because I just don't do English very well, it does make sense to me. That we have this issue in here, is it the or is it a? So now I want to go back through some scriptures. I'm going to be basically in the book of John. And in the book of John, there are some verses in there that talks about the I Am verses. And they're kind of neat, because they're statements that Jesus makes. Jesus says, I am something. And I want to go through those and look at the way he's saying it. And hopefully, as we get through the end of the message here, we're going to see the divinity of who Jesus Christ is. Maybe in your hearts and your minds, you already have him defined as who he is. But let's also look at the scripture to confirm some of the things that we have. So we're going to go to John 6:35. And it says, "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty.'" So we just did communion, and in communion there is the bread. It's the reference that Jesus is, you know, as symbolically, we use bread. And bread is one of those staples in our diet around the world, where a lot of cultures have bread all the time for meals. It's cheap. It's easy to grow. You can grow it with wheat. You can grow it with rye, barley. You know, lots of small grains at work. You can actually make a lot of different types of breads. And it becomes a, you know, a basic part of everyone's diet. And so when Christ is referencing that, he's saying, "I am part of everything that you do in your meals." And, you know, in this case, you know, you need bread in order to survive, because it's a common food source. You also need me to survive. So when he says here that I am the bread of life, he who comes to me will never go hungry, he who believes in me will never go thirsty, and we're thinking, great, sign me up. Now, this is like, he's going to have all the food I'm going to need for the rest of my life. I'm not going to have to go to the well like the woman that went to the well and Jesus spoke to her, right? And realized that, you know, he was a great prophet, but not only that he was the Messiah. And she goes out and kind of talks to all the people, because she understood, you know, initially at the end, it was about who Jesus was. It wasn't about the water at the well, you know, this, you know, life-springing well that's everlasting. But Jesus says here, "I am the bread of life." Right? You're not going to go hungry. So what is he talking about there? But he's talking about that which is spiritual in you. He feeds you. And he will constantly feed you. He will never withhold his word from you. Never. And that is what will sustain you through those dry times of when you've fallen away maybe from God, and you feel like God isn't looking at you, but he is. Oh, don't worry about it. He's there, but you just don't feel it. But it's then that you are fed, even in the time. So you start to see things like what Jeff was saying about the word grace. Now, it's just on his mind. And then Tom brings it up as the main focus that's in here with the words and everything. That's being fed. Because you start to see who God is. And so when he talks about, "I am the bread," that part that's sustainable, that feeds you and will continue to feed you. People in this world use food as a way to make money. Right? If there's shortage of food, they just jack the prices up, and so that they, you know, they'll take it from people. Or they'll use food in order to control other countries. You know, "We're no longer going to export stuff to you. We're never going to buy your stuff, you know, from other countries," so that your economy goes down. God does not do that. Right? So when we come to him, his word is available to us, that we can eat that and digest it and have it become part of our body and our spirit. Because that is, again, it goes back to that foundation. And to be able to have that, to, you know, bread can get dry, but he talks about being fed with water too, you know, and filled up with that. So I want you to look at that in the reference of, he's not just a bread that's out there. He is the bread that supports us, right? That we will never go hungry because of that. In John 8:12, it says, "Then Jesus spoke again to the people, and he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" This is, we can see this. We can see that when we are driving down the road and we have all these headlights, right? And we have street lights that are out there, and we have all these reflective signs, and when the light hits it, it bounces right back, and we can see all that stuff. We can understand that light is essential to be able to see in the darkness. And we have lots of different lights that are out there. You know, we have little candles, and we have lanterns, we have, you know, big floodlights, and you know, we have, you know, just all different types of lights that can be out there. Some you can see better, and some you can, you know, not see so well. Some consume an awful lot of power, and some of them just, you know, don't work well at all. Even what's even amazing sometimes is you go into these underground caverns and stuff, and they have all these lights and walkways to go through there. And I remember Hope and I and the kids went down through there one time, and they shut all the lights off, how dark it was inside there. But then all of a sudden your eyes kind of adjust to that, and you start to see little glowing lights up on the ceiling because there's phosphorus type, you know, organisms that are up there that produce their own light. Or even the fireflies at night when we're out there. There's things that are out there that bring light, and your eye gets attached to that light. That's just part of our bodies. We're designed to go towards light. And so that's what it is. When he's talking about, I am the light. Not just a light. Because when you look out, you know, from the satellite, you look down on the earth, you can see where all the people live. Because there's these huge, these neat photos of the world at night with all the lights that's coming up. And you can see, you know, the place where my sister lives in New York City, because there's an awful lot of light there. And all along the coast in California, there's a lot of stuff. And you get out to Nebraska and Kansas, and something's like nothing, you know, because people are still pretty sparse over there. However, there is light there. Just can't see it from space. And so that's kind of neat to be able to see it. But Jesus is saying it's not just any light, but he that has the light says will never walk in darkness. So what does it mean to walk in darkness? Well, it means to walk without the light. Well, what is the light? Well, the light is Jesus. So if you don't have Jesus, you are walking in the dark. You're blind to what everything is going around with you. Your focus is the world and the things of the world. And since you're in the world, the focus is probably on you. Look at me. Look what I can do. It's not about helping other people. It's not about doing anything else. It's all about getting self-recognition. But when you have the light, it's really indifferent. So you imagine a person that's finally just come to know Christ. And you know, they're just like bouncing off the walls sometimes, and they just feel so relieved because that burden of the darkness that has been around them is gone, and they just feel like they can spring around, and their joy is there. It's pretty cool to be able to see because they found the light. And they realize that they've been walking around in darkness. And so, just to give you an example, it's like, I don't think we understand in society today what darkness is. You know, wherever we go, we've got a flashlight. We've got our cell phones now that have flashlights on to give it light and everything. Why don't you go for a walk some night when the moon isn't out and the sky is really dark, you know, with the clouds and stuff like that. There's just no luminous light at all that's out there. Try walking down the road and see if you can even find the road. You know what you're doing? You're listening to things. Because when you're walking down the road, you can hear, you know, the asphalt on your shoes and stuff. And all of a sudden, you hear this little grinding. Oh, I'm off on the shoulder because it sounds different, right? But you had no idea you were going off on the shoulder. And then you're walking down the road, and you know that there's a bend in the road someplace, but you're not sure how close you are because you're not sure how far you traveled. And see, everything becomes a doubt when you're walking in the darkness. But when Jesus says that I am the light, right? Now, we're still going to be physically walking in darkness, but when Jesus talks about that light, he's talking about the spiritual light that we're going to have. Then our direction that our soul and our mind is to have. That Jesus is to be the center of our lives. He is the center focus. And he is the light that brings meaning and to everything in terms of our existence and all. So it's pretty cool to be able to see this and say that I'm not just a light that you can choose between me and, you know, 50 other people or 100 different other people. I am the light. The only one, right, that allows you to walk not in darkness, in the light of life. In John 10, 7 through 10, it says this, therefore Jesus said, again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. Right? In this case, he's the gate. All who ever come before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, and I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So what does it mean to be the gate? Well, we have lots of gates that we go through in our lives. Even the doors, we look at a gate as a door in reference. You can walk into a home and you can find shelter in that home. But you can also find that in that home, it's not a home. It's a broken home where there's abuse, whether it's physical abuse with individuals, whether it's abuse with alcohol or drugs, whether it's abuse verbally, and all through that stuff. But you see, what Jesus talks about, the particular gate, he is a protector of who comes in. And he talks about those thieves and robbers, you know, that would come in and take whatever. But when he is the gate, he determines what comes in. So in through him, there is a sanctuary that's protected. And that's important to know, because as a Christian, God lives not just in and around us, but he lives inside of us. Right? We've allowed him to come in. There's a picture on the wall, do we even have it here, where Jesus is like knocking on this door. And if you look at the picture of the door, there's no handle on the outside. So someone has to open the door to let Jesus in. And that's what we do as Christians. We open our heart to let Jesus in. Because he won't force himself into anyone. He has to be invited. And when he's invited, you see, we let him in and he becomes the gate. He doesn't let the evil come in. And I've heard this before, and I remember we talked about it at Bible study too for a while, and stuff. Is the fact you talk about this demon man that says he's got a demon in them. I'm telling you right now that if you're a Christian and a believer, you cannot have a demon in you. You know why? Because you have God in you. God and demons don't live in the same place, right? They're two different aspects of, you know, good and evil. God will not allow a demon to enter a Christian. So the question is, how can we do some bad things then? Because we choose to do those bad things. It's really what it comes down to. We come because we do things because we choose. But God is the gate. The gate. Not just a gate. You ever go into these, I remember when I was in Australia, there was what do they call those big guys there? They're bouncers, right? And we're going into this, I don't know, community gathering or something like that. And there was a bouncer outside, and he wouldn't let me in. And he said, I didn't have the right shoes. I said, what are you talking about? I said, look at that person right over there. You know, he's got the same type of shoes that I've got. And he said, all right, you can go in. But what a great gatekeeper, you know. You can just convince someone else to go right in, you know. It's like, and to go through there. But it's like, Jesus, you can't lie to him. Right? You can't persuade him one way or the other because of who he is. And I think that's really neat to be able to know that he is the gate into what comes into our spirit and stuff. John 10, 11 through 15 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I will lay down my life for the sheep. All right. Anybody want to take a guess who the sheep are? Just Pete? We are the sheep. Yeah, we definitely are the sheep. So, he is the good shepherd. Which means we want a good shepherd. We want a leader, right? One that's going to protect us and to hold us in. What does that good shepherd do? But he leads the sheep to places where there's water sources, where there's good food, where there's going to be safety that's there. And if there's anything that comes in and tries to attack the sheep, we have a shepherd that is willing to fight so hard. He's willing to give his life for his sheep. Does that sound anything like Christ giving himself on the cross for our sins? Yeah, it does. Right? That's the good shepherd. The good shepherd. Not a good shepherd. Because if we have just a good shepherd, well, there's obviously other good shepherds that we could attach to and listen to and hear their voice, and they know that whole voice in there. But there's only one good shepherd that knows the true pasture that we should go to. There's only one true shepherd that really can defend us and protect us. That one shepherd is Christ. One shepherd. The good shepherd. And you could, we can't really understand that in terms of how, you know, the job that a shepherd kind of has, because we always see them where they just, I don't know, they're just out there with the flock, right? And that's their job. And they generally, everybody was a shepherd back in the olden days, because there was that's just what they did. And everybody understood what it meant to be a shepherd. Well, even in our world today, we look at all these people that can drive cars. How many people are actually really good drivers? Probably most people aren't very good drivers. And yet there's so many drivers that are out there. So in this case here, we're looking at the one good shepherd that's there. Now we're going to get a little bit more spiritual here when Jesus talks about the next one. But every one of these references something to do with our physical aspect of life, but it also references the things of our spiritual aspect of life. Okay, so it's really important to know this here. So in John 11, 25 and 26 says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Well, wouldn't that be neat to have eternal life and to grow and just never ever die? I keep telling people, I said, you know, 30 years of being a teacher is great and stuff like that, but I would love another 30 years to be a nurse. I would love another 30 years to be an electrician. I would love another 30 years to be like an airplane pilot. I'd love to live like 1,000 years or more and have all these different professions that I would have and be able to get to be not just a person that's, you know, say, good at something, but to be a master at it. You know, that would just be kind of cool to have those skills that go along with it. But my life is a little snippet of things. You know, my mom is 86 right now, so dad died 83. Yeah. And so, you know, maybe I'll make it to my 80s, you know, if nothing really goes bad. So I still have another, you know, 20-some years to go. And it's like, but it's short. But here we're talking about a resurrection. You know, they're talking about never dying. Well, what that resurrection really is like after my physical death, what happens to me? What's that?
Just keep on living.
Yeah, I do. I'm going to live for eternity, and I'm going to be raised to a new life with Christ, just as every Christian is going to be. But the only way you can do that is by recognizing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and putting your faith and belief in Him. And it's really important to know that, because He says, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. But those that don't believe in Him, they die in the sense that they're not going to be living in heaven with God, but they're going to be forever in hell. And it's sad to say, but there's two options when you die. You're going to be resurrected with Christ, or you're going to be put down into hell. And people can't accept that definitiveness. Oh no, that's not really what it's going to be like. I'm going to make my own, you know, eternity, or I'm just dead when I'm dead. You know, there's nothing else that's out there. What a surprise it will be when they physically die and they have to stand before Christ and God Himself. And what that is going to happen, not being a believer. And so when he talks about this, I am the resurrection, that's what he's talking about. And because we believe in him, then we have him in us. So what do you think happens to us when we physically die? But we're still with Christ. He doesn't leave us. Right? He's that good shepherd. He's the bread of life. All that stuff comes together, and that our relationship doesn't end with him when we physically die. That song that we sang, Amazing Grace, you're going to be with him, when we've been with him for 10,000 years, it's nothing because of the eternity that we're going to have with him. And it's an amazing verse that's inside there. But we're looking at that resurrection. It's not just any resurrection, because some people think in their lives that they believe in reincarnation. Well, I'm going to be reincarnated to be a skunk when I come back. I'm like, okay. And it's like, or my past life was, something else. It doesn't really... No, you've got one life, and you make a choice in that life. End of story. Because Jesus says that He is the resurrection. And I can't imagine living through, in India, the caste system where, you're the lowest of the low because of the bad things that you had done. And hopefully you'll do some good stuff. You can move up a caste when you come back. And, there's no hope at all in that. And those people that are on the top of the caste, they think they've done great until they meet their Maker. And then it's not so great after that. And even like the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Scripture, where it talks about the rich man having all of his blessings and stuff here on this earth, and then afterwards he's in hell, and Lazarus, who had nothing on this earth, is up in heaven, right? Forever and stuff. And it's a perfect example of showing about those who believe in that in Christ in terms of that resurrection. And then we get into this one here. It brings three sections into it in John 14:6. Jesus answered and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Thomas asks, how do we, we're supposed to follow you, but we have no idea where you're going. And he says, it's because it's me. I am the way. So what does it mean to be the way? Well, the example of who Christ is and the person of who he is. We've already gone through, John chapter 1, verse 1, right? That Jesus is the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word is God. So the way is through God. That's the only way that you'll find life. The only way. And we're going to say, that's not very accepting in our society today because you're just excluding all these other people. It's like, well, no, they're excluding themselves because they're choosing not to serve God. The God. They're choosing to serve a God. And that God might be money to them. That God might be alcohol to them. That God might be power. Or that God might be some pagan god, that's out there. That's just a piece of stone or some good luck charm that they have. They keep in their pocket all the time. That's their savior. That's what's going to show them the way. And, they'll ask particular, prayers to this thing and whatever. And they go to it. But he also says that he is the truth. Meaning that there is only one truth out there. And we can look at we talk about the big battle between creation versus evolution. And what we do? We tend to mix things together. Because we always, in Scripture it says that, God created the world in 6 days, rested on the third day. Right? And in that 6 day cycle of building things up, right, he builds plants, and it wasn't until after the plants came that the sun came out. So can you imagine having a million years of plants with no sun? Wait, that doesn't make sense because the plants have to have sunlight in order to grow. But we justify things. You know, there's a whole sort of thing. So we can say, well, yeah, God created the world, and we can tell because of scientific data that this rock is like 6 million years old, and there's been forces in the earth that move things around. You know, those continental plates coming together, making mountains and splitting apart, and you know, creating all different types of landscapes. New life, separation of life, and all that, and being, you know, Darwinism and all that stuff. And we can take all that science and we can just say, you know, God's plan, yeah, it's all this, you know, He did the Big Bang, maybe, and maybe there was no God until the Big Bang came. You know, we have no idea, right? That's so stupid. You know, God could create something new, and God can create something old. Right? So let's think about this, right? The stars that we see in the sky may not even be there anymore because they're so far away. By the time the light reaches us, they could have exploded and stuff like that. Well, God created the stars in the heaven so that we could see those, which meant the stars and planets must have been millions of years old, billions of years old, in order for that light to be able to get there. It's just, it's queer. Yeah, not queer, but it's weird that God can create something old. And then we look at it, it's like, well, God didn't create something old. So another example on that was like Adam and Eve, right? So God created Adam. Well, was Adam a baby when he was born, or was he a man? He was a man, right? Well, say he was 30 years old. Well, obviously God didn't create him just yesterday because he's 30 years old. So obviously, you know, God, you know, came. No, God did create something old. And think about that in terms of the realm that goes with it. So when we talk about the truth, is that God created the world. And we can't comprehend that because we are human. We don't have, you know, the understanding of who God is. God is way, way, way above us. His ways are not like our ways. And so we have a hard time dealing with that. But what we do know, those that we can do, is we can put our trust into Him that He is the truth. The truth. And when I read Scripture, I believe that the words in here are true. I don't question the words that are in here. That allows me to talk to you about right now the difference between the and a. All right, that's an English language sort of thing, but we're looking at and realizing that it makes life much easier to live when you know that there's a definitive truth to be pulled out of Scripture that we can learn and apply to our lives today, even at this moment here. That's very powerful to know. But can you imagine finding out that the truth in the Scripture isn't truth at all? So everything that you based your entire life on and the choices that you've made was wrong. That'd be terrible. Right? But God says in here that it's impossible for Him to lie. And because it's impossible for Him to lie, then His word would be the truth. The things that He heard. So we can take that as truth. We may not always understand it completely. We don't need to understand it completely. Like when mom and dad say, clean your room, right? We don't. Well, it's not that bad, but they said, clean your room. Sandy didn't have a very clean room when she was up. There's some stories about that. We were just talking about that too, but it's like, you know, right? And then, you know, mom would come in and get back, clean your room, and we're justifying. We don't need to clean. It's not that bad. I like it this way and all that stuff. No, clean your room. Why? Because I said so. You know, that's a valid reason for a parent, and it's a valid reason for God to say that. This because I say so. That's the way it is. The way it's going to be. This is the truth. You better get used to it because I'm not changing. And then it talks about here that He says that He is the life. All right? We have life. But sometimes that life is just meaningless. The things we do mean absolutely nothing. Because when you put, you know, you bury me in the ground and you put some tombstone up next to it, and then, you know, you come back 200 years ago and you see this, you know, Mike Galt, you know, live between these dates and stuff like that, and you're going to say, who was he? Right? And then another 100 years goes by and somebody else happens to see this rock that's been crumbly or whatever, you know, how that marble stuff breaks down or the weather and the algae gets on it, and you can't even read the lettering that's on there, but you know that some dead person is down there, and there's no history, there's nothing that goes with it. Right? There's nothing that is shown at all for that person's life at all. But Jesus says that he is the life. The life. Not a life. That if you want to have true life, the life that means something, then you need to have Jesus. Because he will direct you to make choices. He will direct you to give the way that you should. He'll direct you to say the words that you should say that make a difference in the lives around us. Now, ultimately, God does all of that. But he uses us. We've done that before. You know, God or man. Remember that message that we just did? And so, God uses us all the time and directs us to do the things that we're supposed to do. But if you want life and live life to the fullest, to have peace in that, you need to have Jesus. You don't need to have money, because there's people that have Jesus that are dirt poor. You looked at this individual that we just watched in the video, right? That kids never got gifts at all through the year. Nothing. They had to share everything. And he was willing to steal so that he could get something of his own. And here, Jesus is willing to give you life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And that's so neat. The next one we've got here is John 15, 1 through 4. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Now we can understand that what a vine is, right? Grapes and stuff like that. We'll just use that one for an example. And you have the vine that goes through and it gets trestled around, you know, some wire in order to support it and stuff like that. You've seen those big, the orchards and stuff that have that. But what's kind of interesting, and I was saying this Thursday night Bible study, what produces fruit? Is it the vine or is it the branch? It's the branch, isn't it? The branch is what produces the fruit. In reference to here, who's the branch? Jesus or us? We are the branch. So we are to produce his fruit. Right? So if you're attached to a grapevine, the branches of that grapevine should produce grapes. Because that's what it's designed to do. If you try to produce something other than grapes, apples in a vineyard, the apples get thrown out, right? Because it's not what's supposed to be produced. But we as individuals say to ourselves, well, I'm going to produce my own fruit. I'm going to produce a combination of nectarines, or apricots, and pears. I can put them all together, and that's going to be my apricot pea. Or I don't know if you put those words all together and stuff like that. And I'm going to make a brand new fruit that's going to be, and everyone's going to love it. Well, you know what? It's useless. Because that's not what the branch is designed to produce. And so we have to be careful. The only way we can produce anything is be attached to the vine who is Jesus and produce the fruit that he wants us to produce in our lives that he has given us, right? And that's real important to be able to know that. Yes, there are people that can do good things, but those good things mean absolutely nothing unless that individual is attached to the vine and doing what God is calling them to do. It's a hard concept, and I've said this before. It's really hard. It was a hard one for me to understand. How can a good person not go to heaven? Obviously, God loves them. Yeah, he does love them. But you don't love him. Right? You have to believe in him. Which means more than just say, yeah, I know that there's a God out there. You have to believe that he is the God and act accordingly, physically and spiritually with him. And again, it's belief. And we show that belief by how we live our lives. Right? And it really comes out like that. It's not your actual acts that get you into heaven. It's your belief that gets you into heaven. And there are some people that actually, you know, don't seem to have an awful lot of acts. Doesn't matter. They need what?
They use the word philanthropist to justify their giving.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. There's a lot of that, yeah. Right, and so they can justify their ways only. But in this area here, we're looking at the versus the A. The last verse that I've got is out of John, but it's going to be in the Revelation. I just put this in here because I think this is important. Revelation 22:12-13. This is like right near the very end of the Bible and everything. And he says here, he says, "Behold, I am coming soon." Right, we know that Christ is going to be coming back for a second time. And he says, "My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." And basically, according to what they believe. Right? So it's going to be important that we look at that. He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Right? So God always has been and always will be. God is the ultimate judge of everything. We aren't. God is. So when God says these simple things like here, he says that I am the light, the bread, the gate, the resurrection, the way, the truth, the life, the vine, and the Alpha and the Omega, do you believe it? Or are you like the other person, maybe that's out there, and that says, when Jesus says things, it's more like, well, he is a light. He is a type of bread. He is a gate. He is a resurrection. There's other ones. He is a way to get to heaven. He has a truth. He gives a life. Or he is a vine out of all the different vines out there. Or he's just a Alpha and Omega, the beginning and a beginning and an end. And there's other ones that are out there. Where do you stand on the spectrum? Do you stand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
Amen.
Do you believe that Jesus was or is the God that we can have salvation because he is the only one that can bring salvation? Be thinking about this in your heart. How many times do we say, well, you know, I know there's a God out there, and I know Jesus is God, but what's that three-letter word that's out there? As soon as you say but, you're saying, yeah, I know that, but I don't really believe it. I want something else that's in there. What we say is that Jesus is God, and I believe that. We don't say Jesus is God, but I'm going to be doing this other thing. It doesn't work. You can't say, no, Lord. All you can say is, yes, Lord. Because if he really is Lord, then your response is always yes and amen. It's never no, and don't talk to me. Amen? All right, Lord, just thank you for today, and I thank you for this time that we have here. And realize the importance of the definitive article that I'm just learning all about that English stuff versus the indirect. You are direct to us. Your way is very true. That you give us life. You give us vision, a purpose in which to live. You protect us. You provide for us. You give us truth, where in this world there seems to be no truth. Lord, you allow us to stay connected to you so that we can produce fruit, those works that glorify you, not glorify myself or anybody else, but we glorify you because of who you are. You are the God of our life. The God of this universe, the God of creation, The God of anything, everything that exists comes from you. And as Tom sits there on his deck, that God speaks to him as he speaks to each and every one of us. That is our God, the Good Shepherd. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Yeah.
About a week and a half ago, I had a visitor, and what you've been just talking about, it reminded me of it. They said to me, they said, "Well, I don't believe God sends anybody to hell. I believe He sends everybody to heaven." And I was shocked, and I thought, heaven, I said, "No, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what God says." So then I explained it all out to him. And after they said, "Well, that makes sense." Yeah, but I never realized that there are still people out there that think God is not that kind of a God. He would not send anybody to hell.
Mm-hmm.
I said, you have to make the right choices while you're here.
Right.
And, but I was shocked to think that. I'm glad I got the opportunity to explain it.
Yeah. Because if you're understanding the word, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And the truth, that you could explain it to this person and have it make sense. That's awesome, Fern.
Yeah.
That's
there are people out there.
Yeah, there you go.
They're still believing that everybody goes to heaven, you know?
Yeah. Right, so what's the purpose of even coming to learning about Scripture? What's the purpose of even knowing about God if everybody goes there anyhow? Yeah, I agree. Yeah.
I'm going to tell you. Oh, okay.
Wait, no. Wait, no. Oh, yeah.